This is not a true story, but it very well could have happened just like this. It's the year around 55-58 AD in Rome. Julius is a Roman citizen. He is a Gentile, and he is a Christian. At some point in his life, he met up with a group of people who had been living far to the east, but they had come back to Rome, and they had shared the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Julius had made that choice, that crucial choice, the fork in the road, like Truett mentioned, and he gave his heart to the Lord. He went to the marketplace one morning, and as he gathered all the things he had bought, he was in a great mood. Even more so when he bumped into, providentially, he thought, his good friend, Boaz. Boaz is a Jew. Boaz is likewise a Christian. And as they met and began to exchange pleasantries, Julius made the invitation, as best he knew how to make it. Boaz, we're having a barbecue at our house tonight. I've just been to the market. Porterhouse steaks were on sale. Hamburger meat was on sale. Pork, it was at a steal. Bring your family and we'll celebrate. He saw the countenance of Boaz as Boaz's face turned red with anger, then frustration, then with resignation, and then he turned and walked away. And Julius sat there with his armful of groceries. And then it dawned on him what was going on. And he became angry because he was being judged about eating meat. This is a true story. Two of the most well-known expositors, preachers in Britain in the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, were friends. They were colleagues in a sense. They even exchanged pulpits and went to one another's church from time to time. These two high-profile religious leaders got into an argument one day and had a severe disagreement. And it was one that was so deep that the papers, the news reporters in British society in the mid-1800s caught up on it, and it was plastered all over the news, if you will. It centered upon the fact that Spurgeon condemned Parker for going to the theater. And Parker, in turn, condemned Spurgeon for smoking cigars. And Spurgeon replied over the news waves that he didn't smoke in excess. Someone asked him how much he smoked, and he said, "Well, I never smoke more than two at a time." True story. Another true story. The first church I pastored when I was 21 years of age was the Oak Grove Convention Baptist Church in Austin, Arkansas. Across the street was the Oak Grove Missionary Baptist Church. Struck me as a little bit strange, but then after I had accepted the call of the church and became the pastor of that church, I asked someone, one of the deacons, why there was a church across the street that was named the same thing except for one word. And he said, "Oh, preacher, don't worry about it." He said, "That was about 50 years ago. There was one church. But we got into an argument, and I think his family was involved in that argument. And the argument was over whether they would purchase a piano or an organ for the church. And it grew so deep that they formed two churches." Funny thing is, when I went to that church in 1975, both churches had pianos and organs. I came across a poem. "Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess. Feel as I feel. Think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look. Do always as I do. For then and only then, will I have fellowship with you. True stories, likely possible scenarios. God's word has something to say. And it's found in the 14th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning and picking up in verse 2 and reading through verse 8. See if these words relate at all to the stories I've just shared with you. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats, does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. A lot of confusing phrases, kind of awkward sentence structure a little bit. I've always been one of those that wants to stick as close to the original language as possible, and the New American Standard is my translation of choice. And its wording is woodenly literal here, I admit. There could be other translations you turn to, and they will smooth out the language, or they will replace this word for that word and smooth it out to where it makes more sense in English. But I hope you don't miss the point that Paul is speaking to an issue here that affects every one of us. We need to give careful attention to how we treat one another. We need to give careful attention as believers in Christ Jesus, how we appear to a lost and dying world. And that's what I believe this passage speaks to at its heart, at its root. What I want us to do is just to summarize these verses. I don't want to speak for God in the sense that I want to turn and twist these words to suit my own desires. But I want us to be very careful in simply moving back through these words and drawing some conclusions that I hope will help us, all of us, in moving forward. It's in verses 2 and 3 where Paul appears to me to say that God accepts all people. Note that he is referring not to essentials of the faith, but he is talking about those areas that we might say are more gray than other areas. A man named Saint Augustine, or Augustine, who lived in the first centuries of church history, is given credit for that statement that we've used before. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, freedom. And in everything, love. Whether those words, phrases, actually come from the pen of Augustine, no one will ever know. There have been others that have said they came from someone else. It really doesn't matter. But many churches have used those three brief statements as a motto for how they treat one another. And I think they're very, very good. Paul is speaking in this passage not about essentials. He says, in essentials, we want unity. Essentials mean those things that are cardinal to our faith, those things that are of utmost supreme importance. When we say the Roman road teaches us that Jesus the Christ is the only way to God, that is an essential of our faith. We need unity. If you can't understand or do not believe that tenet of our faith, if that bothers you, then you're going to be bothered being a member of this church, or you're really going to be bothered being a Christian, as far as I'm concerned. And there will be reason for groups to divide if they cannot have unity over such essential elements of our faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible is God's word. But take those and put them aside for the moment. It's in those non-essentials where Paul applies the word here. It's where it's to those that he speaks. And it's in those non-essential elements that we find ourselves going after one another. It's in those non-essentials that we find great disagreement. And we're not alone in that. It's been ever since the beginning. It's been amidst some of the greatest spiritual heroes we could think of, disagreements that are over non-essentials. And it's those non-essential disagreements that threaten the unity of every church. God accepts us all. That's what verses 2 and 3 say to me. He used the classic example from his own day that I tried to illustrate in the made-up story about a Jew and a Gentile living in first century Rome. Paul refers to a group of believers as weak and another group as strong. Regardless of which one you might identify with, Paul appears to say there's a group of people that live in this world. Their faith in Christ is not stable enough, and so they have to lean upon legalism. That's what he's saying here. The abstinence from meat and the keeping of fine, minute laws and dietary restrictions are very, very important to some who have put their faith in Christ. God accepts them. Likewise, on the other end of the spectrum, there are those that Paul says are confident enough and mature enough in their faith to where they understand the eating of meat is not that big a concern. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians said that based on one who had a limited income, when I go to the marketplace, the meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan idol is already cooked. It's cheaper than the fresh meat. And in Paul's way of thinking, I am a good steward of the money that God has entrusted me with, and I'm buying the cheapest meat that I can, and it's already a convenience that it's cooked for me. But he also brought up the fact that even though I see it that way, there are those who would be shocked and appalled that an apostle, that a leader, would consume meat that had been offered to a pagan idol. And God says for those Christians who are stronger in their faith, who don't feel tied to those legalistic attitudes, God accepts them. See, this is the hard part for people like you and me, is that we always want to choose up sides. And we want to make it to where, once again, you see things as I see them, I will have fellowship with you. If you don't, then you're out. And here God makes it very clear that if we're going to obey His word when it comes to these non-essential elements, then we must accept one another. This is not an option. It is not multiple choice. It's that you can if you want to, and if you don't want to, it's okay. God says, I accept the one who lives on this end of the spectrum. And I accept the believer in my son Jesus Christ who lives on this end of the spectrum. We must accept one another. Now, how's that going to be lived out in 2011? We don't have problems over consuming meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. That's not our issue today. That was Paul's. But there are many things in the life of every church I've ever been a member of, including this one, where we do some things based upon tradition, and those traditional aspects of our church and the way we operate are tradition. They're not necessarily scriptural. Like what? Well, let's just go through the brief menu. Some of them we can gloss over because they may not be as hot button an issue as they used to be, but this is where we are in God's Word today, and this is the topic. Let's begin with dress. How you look when you come to church. Dress is a non-essential element. Now, don't get me wrong here. You need to wear something to church, okay? You need to be modest. Once again, there are principles here that spill over into those areas that are essential. But in our day and in our society, it goes all the way up to some of the attitudes I was brought up in because of my parents were the way they were, and that's the way I was raised, is that dress was something that I had to deal with for quite some time as far as what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. But I realized that in the big scheme of things, verses 2 and 3 of Romans chapter 14 tell me, Stephen, there's no option here. God accepts us all. So you have no choice. I mentioned Bible translation just a minute ago. There are some people who are fit to be tied over this translation over against that Bible translation, or the fact that there's more than one translation of God's Word. Get over it. Just understand and know that the Bible translations that are out there, as many as there are, may cause to some a certain amount of anxiety. But is a Bible translation essential for one's salvation? Or is the Word of God and whatever translation it is communicated through, is that not enough? We had a Valentine brunch here yesterday out in the big atrium for those ladies in our church of a certain age who were single, widowed for the most part. Had a great group. And we played bingo. I said that word in the big room. We changed it to heart-o because we didn't want to say the word bingo. Is that an essential element in the life of a church? God says, I accept the person who lives in this spectrum of that issue. And I accept the person who lives in this spectrum of the issue on this end of it. And all those who fall in between. If I accept them, what is our option? We must obey the will of God and accept them as well. I remember a time when I was condemned for listening to music on the radio because the scripture says that Satan was the prince of the power of the air. I am not a social networker, which means that some of the ways that people communicate to one another that are excellent, that are instantaneous over the internet, Facebook, I just let Marcy fill me in on what I need to know most of the time. But she did fill me in just several months ago. Someone, through some way, shape, or form, a comment over the internet got back about me personally wondering if I still owned an automobile, a certain kind of automobile, a Porsche. And the comment was that if I did still own a car like that, there would be something wrong with owning a car like that. It is true that the car that melts my heart is a Porsche 911. It's also true that they are so far out there priced that I'll never have the nicest one. But I have owned some sweet ones in the past. And when Michael started Baylor, after the first semester, I weighed the two options. A child at Baylor, my Porsche. A child at Baylor, my Porsche. And I did the right thing. I kicked her out of school. No. I sold the car. But I went to Marcy and I said, Marcy, I'm selling the 911. We got a lot of issues here in the next few years called college tuition. Marcy and I had always agreed that she would ultimately be the college fund for us. We were not ever in a position where we could stash away and save a lot of money for our kids to go to college. And we chose to have five children. We're not arguing that point. But we knew that was going to be a major issue in our lives. But I said, Marcy, I said, here's the deal. I'm going to sell the 911. And we told all of our children that we're going to give them 4 years of college tuition, room and board. Grayson, our youngest, has 2.5 more years. And then I'm going shopping. I didn't say 2.5 more years till he graduates. 2.5 more years that will be the 4 years of tuition, room, and board that we promised all of our children. He has this idea that he likes to stretch things out. Well, that's fine for him. But in 2.5 years, I'm going shopping. And my friends, there is nothing wrong with me doing that. Nothing wrong with me doing that. If you've got a problem, God accepts me. And you have no right but to accept me as he does. What's all this saying to us? Folks, it's saying that there's going to be a time when we face Almighty God. There's going to be a time when we're going to be judged for our lives and the way we've lived, the way we've used our resources. We're going to be judged for all of that. That is God's place. And it's time for Christians, it's time for people within the life of the church to begin following God's word on the non-essentials, where we're told that we are to have freedom. It's as simple as that. He says in verse 4 that there's no doubt that we do what we do for God. Who are you to judge the servant of another, he says. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are we to be the judges of one another in areas that are clearly non-essential? We're not. But how many churches have been stifled in their mission and their vision? How many people will never come in and darken the door of a church because of traditional things that a church like ours holds up as being essential, when in reality they're non-essential? And we're told, this is God. This is Almighty, perfect, sovereign, sinless God, that he accepts the person on this end of the spectrum on those issues, and he accepts the person on this end of the spectrum on those issues. And we sin when we don't. Those last few verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8, four verses, he uses the term Lord, capital L-O-R-D, six times. Because it's almost like Paul is saying, in this issue, I want you to understand and know that this is all about who is Lord. Where do you need to look? Where do you need to focus your energies? Do you need to be condemning one another? Do you need to be dividing over this and over that? We're going to have to form two or three churches out of this group because of disagreements, Paul might say. He says, for heaven's sake, no. He said, if you live each day and everything you do is pleasing to God, you live by your convictions. Paul says you need to nail down these areas. You need to make sure you understand what this relationship, what this idea of being a Christian is all about. And he says it plainly in these verses, that Jesus is Lord, which means that we acknowledge him, we know him, we have a personal relationship with him. It is a living relationship. That we live lives that are in service to others. instead of nitpicking, instead of condemning, instead of judging one another, if we pour our lives into serving other people, and if our church will provide opportunities for us to live lives of service to others, then we'll have something there that we can nail down along with that relationship to Jesus that will help us to see clearly the path we need to go. And then he says over and over again, to live your lives in thankfulness to God. Couldn't you imagine if Julius and Boaz are in the first century world of Rome on the streets, if they could have lowered their expectations, if they could seen one another as people who grew up on different parts of the religious spectrum, but who had been brought together under the Lordship of Christ. What a difference that would have made. I had the opportunity many, many years ago to go and visit some missionaries in Africa. David and Julie Brown, they've been in our church before. They're dear friends of Stephen and Marcy because they have given their lives to serving overseas. They worked for many years in Morocco, helping people who were trying to stream out of Africa to cross over the Strait of Gibraltar and get to Europe because there might be some hope for some type of stable life. And that's what they did for many years. David contracted some health issues, and because of that, they have now moved over on the other side to Marseille, France, and there they're helping these refugees from that end as they enter. If they make it across, they help them to get acclimated and to find themselves and to live life and to find the Lord. But when I went to see them, they were serving in Burkina Faso, West Africa, a very impoverished nation. It used to be called Upper Volta. David was a music missionary, and I went over there to be with him for a couple of weeks. But one of the main reasons was to take a Macintosh computer program that would generate a font so that they could produce a hymnal, a Christian hymnal in the language of the people that they served. I'd never been overseas before, never been in a culture like that before. I was there over two Sundays, and we went to church, it seemed like every other day. And churches, services over there were very long, talking 3 hours. So quit your griping, okay? All right. You talk about long. And when you're talking about long in a language that you don't have any clue what they're saying. I mean, it was all I could do. I'm not hyperactive or anything like that, but anyone just, you know, in a culture like that, even when you're with people that you know love one another and they love Jesus, when you can't understand a word they're saying and you just all just, it just, it's not a good situation. And I remember just sitting there just trying to recite scripture to myself. I used the 23rd Psalm over and over again, but I knew that I needed to find some way to connect with these people and to experience what they were experiencing. We had been singing their songs, very upbeat. Of course, they were a cappella, they were without instruments other than what they could drum up, and they were very percussive in their music style, and they had drums that they were beating, and it was just on and on, and we were into, I don't know which song it was, and I couldn't understand a bit of it. And all of a sudden, the one who was leading, one of the lay leaders in that church, just stopped them. And then he cued them, and then this is what they did. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia. And I stopped. And I went, I know that word. And they were singing it to the tune that I knew. And then it dawned on me that alleluia is a word that means praise God. Or it can mean love God. It can mean anything lifting up God. And it doesn't matter what language you're speaking in. It's pronounced virtually the same way. Because you see, that connection with one another, that connection with God's people, something we've got to have. And how many times over the non-essentials do we tear it apart? And then we struggle and we wonder. And all we need to do is remember who is Lord and what can we do to honor His name. So join me. Alleluia, alleluia. Sing it in German. Alleluia. Go to Spanish. Alleluia. Try it in Swahili. Alleluia. Pick any language you want. Alleluia. 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 Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible to read, to remind ourselves of basic issues of decency and love and care for one another. And Father, help us always to be defending the essentials of our faith. But Father, those areas of grayness, those areas where we need to give one another slack, where we need to be like you are and accept us all, help us to do that as well. And help us to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service this morning, for it could well be that you're here in this room and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. You have never trusted Him and said, I believe in Jesus and I believe that He is Lord of all and I believe that God raised Him from the dead. We want to give you the opportunity to make that choice today. We can't choose it for you, but we'll have deacons and ministers here who can certainly help guide you and pray for you. Maybe God is moving you to unite with this church today. Maybe this is where you feel God is leading you to join. If that's the case, then I would say come forward and join this church today. Be a part of the First Baptist Church here in Louisville. Maybe you as a Christian, as a church member, wherever that may be, maybe your problem is the one that Paul mentions here in Romans 14. That you have a hard time accepting other people for this reason or another. Just do a little inventory. If it's over an essential element, pray about it. But if it's over a non-essential element, do what God said, accept them. Serve one another. Honor Christ as Lord. And you'll always feel that connection. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you to step out. Come forward right now.